John 1:35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're grateful to have you with us as we continue on in our series looking at John's gospel. John opens his gospel by giving us some of the most exquisite and elegant prose concerning the person of Jesus. He gives us this exalted language to describe the eternal Son of God who stepped off of his kingly throne into our world. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Jews and the Greeks of John's day would have understood something of what John was speaking of. To the Jews, the Word was God's divine activity in the world. It was his voice of creation. It was his voice of deliverance. They would have understood when John said, "The Word." The Greeks would have understood something of John's statement of the Word because they would have heard the idea of a rational concept that holds and binds all the universe together. That was the Logos, the Word. And yet what they would not have been expecting is how John flips the script, because he doesn't just leave it as though the Word, some divine concept or philosophy or way of life. He brings it down into the world, real world, and he says the Word became flesh. The Word dwelt among us. The Word is not a concept merely. The Word is a person, and his name is Jesus. And to help kind of bring those lofty ideas down into the real world, the nitty-gritty where you and I live, we very quickly see Jesus encountering real folk like you and me. He wants us to see that Christianity at its core is not a, you know, kind of a moral philosophy or a list of religious duties and obligations, but rather the core of the Christian faith is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so he shows us Jesus encountering real people that we might understand, come to understand what it means to be his disciple. The word disciple is a title that means just a student. In the first century world, a disciple was a learner, was a student, was somebody who attached themselves to a rabbi, to a teacher, that they would understand their way of life, and they would come to live like them. Well, what we're going to see this morning are people who become Jesus' disciples, And so Jesus wants us to see at the core of discipleship is him. Jesus is the center of discipleship. That's what we need to understand. To be a disciple of Jesus, it's all about Jesus. It's about having our lives centered on his person, on his work, on the reality of who he is. Not some mere, moral and religious concept, but rather to come into a life-giving, vital relationship with Jesus. And so we see these real-life encounters so that we can come to understand Jesus is the center of discipleship. And so John the Baptist is still on the scene, and we see once again that he's deflecting attention away from himself to Jesus. Look again at verse 35. John says, now there, the next day, again, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked and said, looked at Jesus and as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. John is once again trying to help us understand that he was not the point. Jesus is the point. And he's not just saying that to the crowds. Now he's speaking to his disciples, to those people who were following him and listening to his teaching. He was trying to help them understand the teaching that I've been giving to you isn't to point back to me, it's to point your attention to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, he says, who came to take away the sin of the world. That's John's role, that's his job. And so the disciples, they leave John to follow Jesus. And it's not that they're just kind of leaving one leader for someone who's more prestigious, someone who's got more, clout, someone who's more popular. No, they're actually fulfilling John's teaching. John said, I'm not the point, Jesus is. And so they pick up their stuff and they go to follow Jesus because he is the one who is the center of discipleship. And what happens is they follow Jesus because they see something of who Jesus is like. John says, behold, the Lamb of God. He says earlier in our passage last week that he is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He's the sacrificial lamb, the one that God is sending into our world to make a way that we could have a relationship with God. He's the Lamb of God who comes into our world to take away sin, that we could have a restored relationship with Jesus. That was the message of John the Baptist. Who are people in your life who are pointing your attention to Jesus? Like John was for the disciples. He's deflecting attention away from himself, and he's clearly pointing and focusing on Jesus. He wants them to understand Jesus is the point. Who is that in your life? And how are you responding? What's your posture when someone comes to you and is teaching you, sharing with you who Jesus is, what he's like? How are you responding to that? How are you reacting? Jesus sees that they're following him and he says, what are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So Jesus sees that these two disciples are now following after him. He asks a very simple question. They want to know where he's staying. They want to see what he's up to, what he's all about. He says, come and see. He says that again later, or Philip says that again later to Nathanael, his friend Nathanael. He says, come and see the one that Moses and the prophets promised would come into our world. He says later to Philip, he says, follow me. Jesus is the center of discipleship, and Jesus invites you to follow him, to come and see, to come and explore who he is, what he's like. He says, come and see. It's the basic level of gospel intentionality that you and I are to have with friends around us. That we're to be people who are living lives, directing others to come and see Jesus. I'm not the point. This local church is not the point. Jesus is the point. Come and see. Come and see. See what he claims about himself. See if he can fulfill all that he says he'll do. If he'll come through on his promises. See if he actually won't let you down. Come and see. That's the posture that we're to have with people around us. That's why we do what we do as a church. That's why Andrew invited Peter to come and see Jesus. That's the posture you and I are to have. This gracious posture towards others that's inviting them to come and see Jesus. That's why the leaders within Kids Co. put together this fun activity for a hayride and a bonfire so that we could invite people that we know who maybe are skeptical about Jesus, maybe aren't sure that they would want to step in, you know, to the doors of a local church on a Sunday to rub shoulders with people who love Jesus. It's an opportunity to live with just simple gospel intentionality. Come and see. That's why we do things like host World Series watch parties so that we can just, instead of creating another activity to do and try to, you know, shove Jesus onto the plate along with everything else, rather what is it that I'm already doing that I can invite people to come along and to hopefully see Jesus for who he is? When we start to think like this, when we start to have a posture that says, come and see it, it changes the way that we think about even a Sunday morning. It's an opportunity for us to invite people, to invest in the lives of people around us, and to invite them into a context where they could see Jesus. That's the deepest hope that we have as a church, that people would come to see Jesus, because Jesus is the center of discipleship. He's the point. He's the one who brings life. No one and nothing else will or does. Come and see. Jesus says to Philip in verse 43, he says, follow me. As he's traveling around, he's inviting us to follow him. And what he's doing is he's reminding us that following him is about a relationship. It's not about following a set of religious norms or a moral ethical code. Ultimately, the center of the Christian faith is a person, and his name is Jesus, and Jesus is inviting us to follow him, to have our lives changed and revolutionized by his. He's more than a concept. He's better than a concept. That's what we have to understand this morning as we consider Jesus, is that he invites us to follow him, to have a relationship with him. I mean, consider what's going on in this passage. Look again at verse 38. Jesus turned and he saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Consider what's happening in this section. The eternal Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, is now inviting us to dwell with him. That's what's happening. He's inviting us into this relationship where we get to dwell with him, live with him, relate to him, have our lives changed and transformed by his. He is inviting us into this life-giving relationship. I mean, it was Jesus himself who said in John chapter 10, I came that they might have life and that they might have it to the full. He wants us to have full and abundant life. And that happens as we are living in relationship with him. Come and see. Come and follow me. I mean, think about it. If what Jesus is saying is true, that, and what John is saying about Jesus is true, that he is the eternal Word of God who was with God and was God. So God becomes a man and dwells among us, and that God is inviting us into a relationship with him that we might dwell with him. What's keeping us from receiving him? What's keeping you from crossing that line of faith and receiving Jesus? John says earlier in this section that to all those who receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. What's keeping you from receiving Jesus, from inviting him into your life, from seeing him for who he is and submitting your whole self to him? But that's not just something that the person right now who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus needs to think about. That's for all of us. Like, what we need to understand is Jesus is the point. Discipleship centers on Jesus and Jesus alone. And yet so many of us are treating Jesus like that side dish at the buffet. Like, who goes to the buffet to eat, you know, salad? That's just a waste. That's how many of us live in relationship to Jesus. It's like, I know I should, but it doesn't really fit into my plan right now. Instead, I want to do my own thing. I want to be more concerned with what I have on my agenda. That's how we tend to relate to Jesus. We treat him like an add-on. And yet, if he is the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is then the one who's at the center of our lives. So how are you going to relate to Jesus? Would you receive him? Maybe for some of you this morning, you need to repent and return to Jesus. You've been caught up and wrapped up in your own thing. You've allowed something else to come into the center. Jesus, it doesn't matter what words come out of your mouth. You know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is not the center of your life. And he says, if you want to experience life, then it's bound up in me. And so Jesus has to be at the center. Jesus invites you to follow him, to have a relationship with him. And yet it gets better still because Jesus sees through you and still accepts you. Like the one who is inviting you to follow him, he knows you utterly to the core and he still invites you, he still accepts you. Look at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Philip was like many of us. He's skeptical. He's not really sure what to make of these claims that Philip has about this guy named Jesus. The urban elite of Jerusalem, they kind of look down upon the country folk of Galilee. And within Galilee, people look down upon a little backwater town like Nazareth. And so there's a bit maybe even of this sense of elitism that Nathanael has. It may not be that he was a bigot, but Nazareth was so inconsequential. How possibly could anything of significance and importance come from Nazareth? And then he meets Jesus. Reluctantly, Nathanael goes with Philip. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed of whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He meets Jesus. He encounters, and Jesus sees right through him. Like, this is why Nathanael is blown away. How do you know who I am? The reason I know who you are is because before Philip even came and got you, I saw you under the fig tree. We don't know what was happening. We don't know what he saw. That doesn't matter. What matters is, in that moment, Nathanael knew that Jesus saw right through him. And what does Jesus do? He says, how dare you say those things about me? I'll show you what significant things, you know, come from Nazareth. No, he comes to him. He sees right through him, and yet he comes to him full of grace and accepts him right where he's at. He sees through him, and yet he still accepts him. Have you ever had a moment where you're maybe sitting in a room like this and you're hearing God's word taught? And you're wondering, who gave this guy insider info? Like, he's been reading my email. It's as if he's speaking right to me. You come and a friend, you're hanging out over coffee and you're talking about inconsequential things. And all of a sudden, she starts to share with you some struggles that she has. And you're thinking to yourself, those are my struggles too. Like, there's this moment where it's like, you know that Jesus is seeing right through you. And so you start to squirm, like you want to change the subject. You want to get up for that fifth cup of coffee on a Sunday morning, as if it's necessary. You need to go to the bathroom once again, like you're a toddler who can't hold it for 30 minutes. Like, because it's uncomfortable to know that Jesus sees right through us. He sees right to the bottom of who we are. Yet, there's no need for squirming. There's no need for changing the subject. There's no need to run away and hide somewhere. Because he accepts us just as we are. We don't need to squirm. We don't need to change the subject. All we need to do is understand that, yes, Jesus, yes, he sees through me. He was the creator of the universe. Paul in Colossians says that all things were created by Jesus and are upheld in Jesus. Yeah, he sees you. He sees you down to the depths of who you are, and yet he accepts you. He doesn't come with a heavy hand. He comes full of grace and truth. Jesus invites you to follow him. And you need to know that invitation to follow him comes with him knowing exactly who you are. He doesn't say, you can come follow me if you clean your life up. You can come follow me when you get your act together. He says, no, come, follow me. You want to experience life? You want your life to be all that God had intended it to be? Then follow me. I mean, this is why we do what we do as a church. This is why we exist, to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. That's why we do things like Doubt Night. Because we want to be people like Jesus who have open lives of grace towards others. That those who are like Nathaniel, who have questions, who have doubts, who are skeptical, can know that the church is the safest place on the planet to wrestle with those things. And so we create an environment that's safe, where people can come and they can ask any question that they have, raise any objection or doubt that they're experiencing, and know that there's not going to be any condemnation. Honest questions require honest responses. It's an opportunity for us to come and see. To come and see, is Jesus really who he claims? Does he really meet all of the things that he says about himself? And so we want to invite you to come. Maybe you have those kinds of questions. You have friends who have those kinds of questions. It's a safe environment to bring them. To ask those questions publicly, from a mic, or maybe more anonymously through a text message or through a comment card, so that you could have your questions dealt with, wrestled through. It's an opportunity to invite people in. It's an opportunity to serve. So mark it on your calendar. Be there. Like, take part. Bring people with you. Say, I know that you're skeptical, but would you come and see? So Jesus invites you to follow him. Jesus sees through you and still accepts you. Jesus sees your true potential. Jesus not only invites you to follow him, he not only sees you through and through and accepts you, he also sees your true potential. Look again at verse 41. He first found, Andrew, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Jesus sees through the person. He sees us to the utter core. And yet, as he looks through us, he sees the potential within us. That's what we see from his encounter with Peter. This renaming of Peter is significant. Cephas can also mean the little rock. And there will be a time when Peter becomes kind of a pillar of the early church. He becomes one of those pillars that the fledgling church looks to for guidance and for leadership, but today is not that day. No. There will be a day when Peter is that little rock. And yet, before that day comes, he's going to deny Jesus three times. He's going to turn his back on him. Jesus sees that. He sees through Peter. He sees exactly who Peter is, exactly what Peter will do, and he still says, "Peter, there's great potential within you because of what I'm going to do. What God is going to do in and through you, there is so much potential that you can't even see it for yourself." And what Jesus is doing is he's calling out in Peter what he is going to create within him. He's calling out of Peter that great potential because of who God is. This has nothing to do with how great Peter is or all that Peter brings to the table. This is about Peter's life is going to be so utterly changed and transformed that there is such great potential within him. God is going to do a great work You see, I think this gives us a picture of what our lives should look like. Like, we should be in such a tight relationship with Jesus that when we look at our friends around us, we can see within them the great God-given potential. That we can see within them what maybe they don't even see for themselves. We could see within them, like, if they could just have their hearts captured by Jesus, I know he could do something great. I know that he has great plans for my friend's life. It's our lives should look like that. I mean, Jesus is giving us in his life a picture of restored humanity. So don't just dismiss this away like, well, Jesus was God, so he has this supernatural insight about Peter. No, he's living in relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he's walking in step with the Father. And as that happens, he sees within Peter this great potential. What if we had lives that looked like that? Instead of looking around at all the faults, all the indiscretions that we see in people's lives, we look and we see through the eyes of Jesus and we see great potential. Great potential of what God could do in and through that person's life if only they would be awakened to the good things of God. I mean, have you ever had an experience where that's happened for you? Where someone has been calling you up out of wherever you're at, they see within you this great potential, and they're calling you up to it. Like, I see this in you. I know that God could do something with this talent or this gift. If you would just come to see it, if you would just have your life changed and transformed by Jesus. I mean, those are the kind of lives we're to live for others, I think. Instead of inspecting everyone's life and finding all their faults, what if we were to instead see that discipleship is all about Jesus? Jesus is at the center of it. And because of that, this is the great potential that I see within this person. It doesn't mean that Peter's perfect. Not at all. Peter is still the guy who often sticks his foot in his mouth, says absolutely idiotic things. So much that Jesus says at one point, like, Peter, that was so stupid. Get behind me, Satan. Like, you're at odds with the very plan and purposes of God in this moment. Peter's the one who's going to deny Jesus three times. And yet what we're going to discover is that Jesus restores Peter. And he continues to do the transforming work in his life. What would it look like to have a heart that's captured by Jesus in such a way that we're living up to the God-given potential that he's placed within us? I mean, that's much more fun than going around looking for everybody's faults. Because let's face it, I mean, we're really good. I'm an expert at knowing all your faults. It's the problem that we all have is that we don't see our own. And so instead of living like that, what if we lived with our lives centered on Christ and we saw the potential within others? Jesus is at the center of discipleship, and so he invites you to follow him. He sees through you, and he still accepts you. He sees through you, he still accepts you, and he sees the potential that's within you. But finally, Jesus will never let you down. Like, I think that most of us who are spiritual seekers in those early days, we're expecting, like, the penny to drop and Jesus to let us down. Like, we don't know for sure if he's going to come through on all that he's promised, if he's really going to be able to deliver on all of those things. And yet what we discover from Jesus is something very different. He's not like those insecure hopes and dreams that we have, like where we think that security is going to come through a bank account, as if ultimately that can make us rock solid secure, as if sure and true acceptance is going to come when we find the one and we step into marriage. But what we see from Jesus is something different. All through this passage, we see John and others attributing these titles to Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the good teacher. Jesus is the King of Israel. Jesus is the Son of God. What we need to understand is John wants us to see that in Jesus, all of our deepest hopes, dreams, and aspirations are fulfilled. Look again at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." What Philip is telling Nathanael in this moment is all of the deepest hopes, dreams, and aspirations of the people of God, of the people of Israel, they are fulfilled in Jesus. Those hopes that God would speak once again, that he would break the 400 years of silence and a new and great prophet would come and tell us of, you know, what it means to be restored to God. Like all of those kinds of dreams, they're fulfilled in Jesus. And it's what was true for them is true for us. Those deepest hopes, dreams, and aspirations that we think are going to bring us ultimate and final fulfillment, satisfaction, pleasure, what we discover is they all fail us. They all let us down. Only Jesus can fulfill. Not only will he not let us down, he fulfills in ways that we never dreamed, we never imagined. He does more than we ever thought we would find in him. He's infinitely more than all of those things that you've been looking for and hoping for, trying to find satisfaction in. I mean, listen to Jesus' own words, verse 50. Jesus answered Nathanael, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is going to do more than Nathanael ever imagined. Like you thought it was some great thing that I told you I saw you under the fig. Wait until you see what's coming next. Jesus is deliberately tying back into the story of Jacob. Jacob, one of those great forefathers of the faith. He was quite a shyster. He comes and he tricks Esau out of his birthright, so that all that was supposed to be for the firstborn now comes to Jacob. Not only that, but he tricks his father into giving the blessing of the firstborn to him. Like, there's nothing within Jacob that's deserving, and yet then there comes this vision that Jacob has. He has this vision, this dream, that there's this ladder that's connecting earth to heaven, and the Lord is at the top, looking down, and he says the angels are descending and ascending on that ladder. And so Jesus uses that imagery to help us understand something of the more that he's going to do. Jesus isn't just pointing us to the ladder that connects heaven to earth. Jesus is saying there is no ladder. The connecting point is me. Like if you want to have a relationship with the Father, then you don't go somewhere else. You come to me. Jesus is the one in whom all of our deepest hopes, dreams, and aspirations will be fulfilled. It's because of his life, his death, and his resurrection that heaven and earth are now connected, that you and I can have a relationship with the Father. He'll never let us down. But more than that, he'll fulfill everything that he promises. He'll go over and above whatever it is you thought you were coming to Jesus for. He's going to blow your mind. He's going to do far more. He's going to be far more in your life than you ever could have imagined or expected. That's what we need to understand. Jesus is the center of discipleship, and that's good news. And so Jesus invites you to follow him. Jesus sees you through and through, and he accepts you nonetheless. Jesus sees your true potential, and Jesus will never let you down. Jesus is the center of discipleship. And so will you receive him? You know, for some, maybe it's for the very first time. Like you're like these men in the story, and it's like for the very first time you sense that you've encountered Jesus. Like in a way that you've never understood. And maybe for the very first time, you need to take that step of faith and you need to trust him with your life. You need to give up on all of those lesser gods, all of those things that you thought were going to fulfill you, complete you, satisfy you. You've gone that road and you see that it's a dead end. You need to turn from that and you need to embrace Jesus. He is the one who can connect us to the Father. His life, his death, his resurrection. Maybe you're not quite there yet. Maybe you need to hear Jesus' words. Just come and see. Like, come and see. Continue to press in and see if Jesus really is who he claims. Can he really measure up to these lofty and exalted claims about him? Come and see. Take part in the doubt night. Come, even if you're not going to ask a question, come and listen to the questions that are asked. See if he measures up. Come and see. Maybe you want to talk to somebody further. Like, if you're not in a gospel community, that would be the first thing that I encourage. Get involved in one of those gospel communities. There's small groups of men and women that meet throughout the week in homes to talk about Jesus and what he means for our everyday lives. Maybe you're not involved in one of those and you have questions. You want to talk to a pastor. Fill out that communication card. Let us help you. Let us walk with you. Like, again, the church should be the safest place on the planet to raise our honest doubts and questions and objections without fear of condemnation and rejection. Will you receive him? How is the Lord calling you? Maybe you're a follower of Jesus. How is the Lord calling you to your true potential in Christ? Like, what is he saying to you in this moment? Like, maybe there's been some moments where in between thinking about what you're doing this afternoon and that text message that just came through, you had these moments of hearing from Jesus. What is he calling you to? What is he saying right now in this moment? Where are those places in your life where you need to repent and return? It doesn't matter what words have come out of your mouth. You know that you have placed something other than Jesus at the center of your life. What is it that you need to turn from so that you can pursue Jesus? You see, it doesn't matter what that thing is. If Jesus is not at the center of your life, it will fail you. It will let you down. It doesn't matter how good it is. Ultimately, Jesus is the only one who makes the sure promise that he will fulfill on all that he promises to us. So what is the Lord calling you up? How is he calling you up to live to that true potential, God-given, Christ-exalting potential within you? And finally, as we end every week, we end in a time of responsive worship. And we do that first and foremost through the Lord's table. It's an opportunity to remember that Jesus is the center of discipleship. Nothing else is. No one else is. Jesus is. That Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, has secured for us a relationship with the Father. No one else can do that. Nothing else will provide that. Only Jesus does. And so this is a time for us to worship. To worship the King of Kings who stepped off that throne and dwelled in among us and invited us to follow him. To worship the one who sees through you and yet still accepts you because of his love and his grace. To worship the one who calls out from within you the great potential he's placed there. To worship the one who will never let you down. This is a time for us to worship. As we close, listen to the way that an old author, Jonathan Edwards, puts it. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "Jesus suffered that we might be delivered. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, to take away the sting of sorrow and to impart everlasting consolation. He was oppressed and afflicted that we might be supported. He was overwhelmed in the darkness of death that we might have light of life. He was cast into the furnace of God's wrath that we might drink of the rivers of his pleasures. His soul was overwhelmed with a flood of sorrow that our hearts might be overwhelmed with a flood of eternal joy." Let's worship that one. Father, we pray that you would help us in this moment to see Jesus for who he is, that we would be drawn, that we would be captured by his great beauty. God, that we would see in him the fountain of eternal joy, that we would see in him the fulfillment of all of your great promises that you have ever made, that we would see in him eternal life. So Lord, meet us right where we're at. Help us to respond to you through faith. God, I pray whatever you're saying and doing in the lives of men and women in this room, that we would not walk out of here turning our back on you, but that we would trust you by faith. We'd follow wherever you lead, because we know that Jesus is the center of discipleship. And we pray this in his name. Amen.